Today we are starting a new sermon series that we're going to be going through over the coming few weeks this fall. The sermon series is called Bless. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at five practical ways to bless people in our lives, particularly those who are not believers in Jesus. And we'll look at how each of those letters in the word bless stand for each of those practices, which I'll talk about a little bit later in the sermon. But to introduce this idea, we're going to look today at a passage from the book of Jeremiah. The prophet Jeremiah, he ministered at the time when many people from the kingdom of Judah were being sent into exile to Babylon, the empire that conquered Judah, the southern kingdom. And these exiles, they were forced to leave their homeland and to live in a place that was culturally and religiously different from them, among people who they viewed as enemies. It was a very kind of tumultuous and disruptive experience for God's people. But in our text today, we're going to see that Jeremiah, this prophet, wrote a letter to those exiles, sharing the word that God had given him to them. And my sermon title this morning is Exiles. We're going to look at what God said to these exiles in Babylon. And we're going to look at how that experience of Israel in Babylon might relate to our lives today as well. We'll think about that, how we might relate to these exiles. And especially, we're going to be focusing on this calling of being a blessing, of how to bless in the midst of being an exile. So that's what we'll be looking at today. Our text today is Jeremiah chapter 29, and we'll be reading verses 4 through 7. So we'll have those verses on the screen, or you can follow along in your Bibles or the Bibles in the pews. But Jeremiah chapter 29, beginning with verse 4. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Let's pray. Lord, as we hear these words that you gave to your people who you had carried into exile in Babylon, we pray that you would speak to us today, Lord, into our situation, into our lives, to see how you might be calling us to something similar, Lord. So give us ears to hear, give us discerning hearts. Speak, Holy Spirit, through your word to us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Settle down, plant, eat, marry, increase, peace, prosperity. Sounds like a pretty good picture, right? Very positive words, encouraging images. But the only problem is that God was speaking to a group of people, as I mentioned just before, who had just been forcibly removed from their homeland. They had been displaced into a city and a culture completely different from their own. And so they were exiles. They were foreigners. They were aliens. And all these people wanted to do was get back to their homeland, to get back to where they had come from, to rebuild what they had lost. They wanted to recapture the good old days when King David or King Solomon was on the throne, when they were powerful, when they were an influential nation. They didn't want to settle down in Babylon, in this foreign country, and among these pagans. They sure didn't want to seek the peace and prosperity of those people, of that city, The situation of Christians in America in 2018 is not that different from those exiles in Babylon. Now, we may not have been forcibly removed from our homeland and placed into another nation, but for many Christians in the U.S., it can feel like our homeland has been removed from us culturally. In the past, there was a general assumption in our society of Judeo-Christian morality. Most people attended church on Sundays in our society. Some of you might remember back, you know, to those days. Christians were generally respected, and Christians were the ones who held most of the political and cultural power in the past. But during the 1960s and 70s, all that began to change. And in each decade since then, over the past 50 or 60 years, there have been dramatic cultural changes in our society that have only sped up in the past couple decades. And so now, in 2018, there is no shared sense of Judeo-Christian morality in our society. In fact, many of the cultural norms, kind of the norm in our society, are completely at odds with that sense of morality. Most people do not attend church on Sundays now. The image of Christians in our society is not something that's generally positive, but it tends to be generally negative now, kind of the view of Christians. And Christians do not have the same kind of political and cultural power that they used to in the past. And so in a generally secular culture and society, Christians can sometimes feel like exiles, like people who have been displaced from their homeland. And similar to the exiles in Babylon, many Christians respond to this by wanting to go back to how things used to be, to recapture the good old days when we were in charge, when we were respected and had influence. And the last thing that we want to do, or we want to hear, is to settle down in Babylon, in a society and culture that's completely different, and to seek the peace and prosperity of a city and culture that's completely at odds with our own sense of values. But could God's instructions to the exiles in Babylon also speak to Christians today living as cultural exiles in our secular society? Well, I think the answer is yes. and we're going to look at that. But before we look at maybe how God's instructions to those exiles might relate to us, I want to first look at some common responses to being in exile. What are some, when you are in a place where you feel like you are in exile, where you are displaced culturally, you feel like you're the minority, you feel like you're in this place of not belonging as in the way that you used to, what are some common responses to being in exile? Well, the first kind of response, we'll grab the next slide here to common responses to being in exile. The first kind of response is to withdraw. When you feel displaced, when you feel different from the culture around you, it can be tempted to withdraw from that culture. To say, you know what, I am going to only interact with other people like me, who share my values, who I can relate to and get along with. And that would have been a very easy response for the exiles going to Babylon. You know, for them to just stick with each other and avoid everyone else around them. In fact, in the chapter, just before the chapter that I read from, in chapter 28, there is a false prophet named Hananiah who prophesied that the exiles would return to Jerusalem in just 2 years. He says, don't worry, everybody. Babylon's going to get overthrown, and just in 2 years, you're going to be back in Jerusalem, and all of this is going to be just fine. Hey, that sounds pretty good, right? No need to interact with those pagan Babylonians when you're leaving in 2 years. The problem was that Hananiah was wrong. He was a false prophet. God actually judges Hananiah for this false prophecy. The reality was they were going to be in exile for 70 years, not 2 years. They were going to be in it for a long period of time. Withdrawing is also how some Christians have dealt with the cultural changes in our society. Some Christians have tried to basically kind of withdraw from secular culture, form a sort of Christian subculture, primarily interacting with only other Christians. Now, in a secular society like New York, where we live, it is basically impossible to do that completely, to only interact with Christians. That's just not going to happen in New York City. But for some Christians in New York, it might be tempting to keep interactions with non-Christians to a very surface level. So you might say hello to your Muslim neighbor, but you're not going to try to build a friendship with them. Or you might kind of commiserate with your atheist coworker about work or the MTA, but you're not going to invite them into your life, which might reveal how differently you see the world from them. That might cause some friction, some challenges. And so the first response that we can be tempted to do when we're sort of in exile, feeling like we're in a cultural exile, is to withdraw. Say, I'm only going to interact with people like me. Another response to being in exile is to fight. To take an adversarial and combative approach to those who are different from you. This is also a common response that some Christians in our society have adopted. To sort of say, you know what? We are going to try to fight against all these cultural changes and we're going to take back our nation. We're going to go back to what things used to be like. And this approach is often focused on trying to get political power to change laws, to make policies, to appoint Supreme Court justices that are going to push back these forces of secularization in our culture. Now, I'm not saying that Christians shouldn't care about or be involved in politics, right? We are citizens. We're called to engage in our culture in that way. But there are some Christians who get so fixated on this that they start to view secular people who think and believe differently as the enemy. Those people who are ruining our country. Those people who have made me feel like an exile in my nation. And you can begin to not just have an opposition to the policies, but to actually begin to have an opposition to the people around you. To fight them, to be angry at the people around you who are different. Now, I hate to point out the obvious here, but both of those responses, withdrawing or fighting, they're not going to be very effective ways of sharing the gospel with people. If your primary approach to those who are different from you in society is to withdraw from them, how are you going to share the gospel with people who need to hear it? If your primary response to people who are secular is to be combative and argumentative, how are they going to hear the gospel from you? Unfortunately, many people in our society perceive Christians primarily in these two ways. That often people in our society think that what Christians do primarily is that this is what they do. They withdraw or they fight. They see Christians as being standoffish and judgmental, who think that they're better than everyone else. And so they may think, you know what, Christians, they may help other Christians, but they're not going to care about Muslim refugees. They're not going to care about same-sex couples because they're only interested in helping and loving and serving people like them. Many people view Christians as being focused on gaining political power in order to force their viewpoint on everyone else. And guess what? When a secular person feels like Christians view them as the enemy, do you think they're going to be open to listening to the message that those Christians have to say when they want to share it? No. Sadly not. So these are two responses that we can often have when we're in exile: withdraw or to fight. But there's another common response to being in exile, which actually goes to the other side of the spectrum. And this response is to assimilate, to basically try to blend in to the culture and become basically indistinguishable from it. This is actually what the Babylonians tried to do with the exiles from Jerusalem. They would bring the best and brightest of a conquered people to Babylon, and they would teach them the Babylonian language and literature and culture, and their goal was for these exiles to become assimilated to Babylon, adopt the Babylonian culture, and basically turn their back on the culture that they were coming from. We see this actually in the first chapter of the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel is written during the time of the exile, and Daniel and his friends were taken to Babylon, and they were brought into the king's service to be trained in the Babylonian ways. Now, Daniel and his friends did not assimilate to Babylon. If you look at what happened in that first chapter, they held on to their beliefs. They actually pushed back in certain ways against what the Babylonians were trying to do. At the same time, though, they entered the Babylonian king's service. They didn't withdraw. They didn't fight, but they were willing to stand up for who they were. They didn't assimilate. We're going to look a little bit more about what that other response might look like. But for many Christians in our society, it can be very easy to simply assimilate to our secular culture, to adopt the beliefs and values and behaviors that are common to the people around us, rather than being different and distinct in areas where our faith in Jesus makes us different from the surrounding culture. One way that that can kind of play out in our everyday life is when Christians basically become undercover, incognito believers, where you might have lots of close, deep friendships with non-Christians, but none of them know that you're a Christian, because you sort of hide that, because you're afraid that it might offend them, or you don't know what that's going to do. They don't know that you might believe differently than they do on certain things. And so you become so focused on trying to make them feel like you're just like them that you start becoming just like them and lose our distinct identity as followers of Jesus. Guess what? Simply assimilating to the culture is also not going to be a very effective way of reaching people with the gospel. Because if you're adopting the values of just the culture completely, you're never going to stand out in a way that says, no, there's something different that this culture is missing, that you need. So if withdrawing and fighting and assimilating are some of the common responses to being in exile, and if none of those are actually very effective at reaching people with the gospel, what is? What should be our response when we're feeling like we're living in exile? Well, maybe we should listen to what God said to the exiles in Babylon, what he said to them. Let's look at God's call for those in exile. God's call for those in exile. The first thing I want you to notice is what God says about the people's exile. In verse 4, he says, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." Later in verse 7, God talks about the city to which I have carried you into exile. So God says that the reason the people are in exile is because he, God, carried them there. That actually, he wants them to be in exile. Now, in this particular case, the reason that God sent his people into exile was because of his judgment against them for their idolatry and their continual rebellion against God. This was built up over centuries of rejection, and God finally said, you know what, I'm going to be sending you into exile. But we see also that God, he wasn't going to abandon his people in exile. He would rescue them after those 70 years. But the point I want to emphasize here is that exile was part of God's purpose and plan for his people. That actually God had a purpose in bringing them into exile. So his call to them, the first thing he wanted them to do and how to respond to being in exile was to embrace the situation rather than fight against it. He tells them this in verse 5. He says, build houses and settle down, plant gardens and eat what they produce. God tells them to embrace the situation, to settle down into it. He says, don't listen to those false prophets like Hananiah saying that you're going to be going back to Jerusalem in 2 years. No. That's not happening. Things have changed, and I want you to settle down into this new reality, these 70 years of exile. Embrace this exile, and I want you to see what I want to do through this. Now today, unfortunately, we do not have an undisputed, clear word from the Lord about the specific reason why Christians in the U.S. are experiencing the kind of cultural exile that we have. And we don't have a clear word about how long this exile might last, right? We don't have a prophet Jeremiah coming to tell us this is exactly why and this is how long it's going to last. There are many Christians who love to speculate about all that, to try to pinpoint exactly why it is that this is happening, and some who even claim almost with certainty that this is God's judgment against America for this or that particular sin. I am not going to wade into those waters today. That is beyond, I think, what God's word tells us. But I wanted to ask you, is our experience of being in exile in our secular culture, is it outside of God's control and will? No, of course not. Could we even say that it might be part of God's plan and purpose for Christians in America to be experiencing this kind of exile at the moment? Could we even say that it might be for our good? Historically, the church has grown the most in times when Christians were in the minority, when they did not have political power. That is often when God was working the most powerfully. Could it be that God is actually leading us into a period like that for a purpose? Maybe instead of spending so much time trying to fight against being in exile, trying to turn back the clock to the past, could it be that just like with the exiles in Babylon, God might want us to embrace this situation for as long as he desires us to be in it? And he could change that at any moment. But actually, rather than trying to fight it, to spend more time thinking about how to be an effective witness for him while we're living in this current exile. Something to ponder. So if we embrace this situation, right, say, you know what, this is the reality that we live in, and I'm instead of complaining about it or trying to fight against it primarily, I'm going to think about how is it that God wants this to me to operate in this situation. The next aspect of God's call to the exiles in Babylon was to seek to bless the people around them. To seek to bless the people around you. In verse 7, God says, also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. The words there, peace and prosperity, translate the Hebrew word shalom. And shalom is often translated peace, but it is this kind of big, deep, complex word that's talking about wholeness and harmony and blessing. And God says, to these exiles who are living in pagan Babylon, he says, I want you to seek the shalom of Babylon. I want you to seek peace and prosperity for this secular pagan culture. That was a radical call to those exiles. What are you talking about, God? Seeking peace, prosperity, wholeness, blessing for these people who took away our homeland? For these people who are trying to make us assimilate to Babylonian culture? These people who are our enemies? God, you want us to love our enemies? Sound familiar? God says, yes, seek to bless them. Love those Babylonians. Love those enemies of yours. What is the alternative to those three common responses to being in exile? Instead of withdrawing, we are called to engage with the people around us and to seek to bless them. Instead of fighting, we are to proactively bless those that we might see as our enemies. Instead of assimilating, we are called to be different and to seek to bless people as people who you're different from, but you're going to love them and bless them. Actively love and bless the people around you while you're living in exile. In his book, The Missional Entrepreneur, Principles and Practices for Business as Mission, the author Mark Russell, he researched 12 companies in Thailand. But they were specific companies. They were companies that were approaching business as mission. So they were Christian companies, Christian organizations that were seeking to do business while also being on mission for Jesus. And he looked at differences between these 12 companies. Six of them were primarily focused on developing successful local businesses that enhance the local economy. Their focus was, we are going to develop really good businesses, and we're going to really invest in this economy. We're going to employ people. And any impact on the Thai people that they were interacting with, that moved them toward faith in Christ, it was viewed as a byproduct of their work. So although conversions were welcomed and celebrated, they were not the main focus. Their main focus was, we're going to impact and invest in this community. We're going to see what God does. And so Russell called these six businesses the blessers. The second group of six businesses, they viewed conversion as their main priority. And so developing a successful business was considered sort of a byproduct or secondary goal. The reason that they were mainly companies that had come from outside of Thailand in, they were using business as a way to begin to minister to people in that community. And so they were more concerned with the spiritual destiny of the local residents than with their economic improvement. And so Russell called these six businesses the converters. That was kind of their focus. What he discovered was that the blessers did much more social good, employed more people, generated more income than the converters did. That shouldn't be too surprising, right? Because that was their focus. That was their primary goal, was to do that. They met it. They met that goal. But what was surprising was that the blessers also saw more conversions take place, at a ratio of 48 to 1. 96 people in Thailand who were not believers in Jesus became believers in Christ through those six companies, the blessers, over several years, whereas only 2 people became believers through the ministry of the converters in that same period. Now, why was there such a disparity between these different companies? Well, the blessers built more deeply genuine relationships. They hired people for longer term, because their hope was to build a really good business. And they built deeper trust with the community because the community saw them doing great impact in their lives. And so when the founders and leaders of these blesser companies did talk about their faith in Jesus at the right time, when that came up, the local residents listened. Because they knew that these were people who cared about them, who were investing in them. They were genuinely interested in hearing about the gospel because they were profoundly influenced by the blesser's natural, relaxed way of sharing their faith. Now, the converters, on the other hand, they never really became a part of the local community, partly because their agenda overshadowed their relationships. They were so focused on trying to get conversions that they ignored just investing in people and getting to know them, building trust. Over the next few weeks, we are going to be exploring five practices that are based on this idea of blessing the people in our lives who are not believers in Christ. And our focus, as we think about this, is not trying to convert people, not trying to turn people into projects, but simply to look to bless them, to love them as people in our lives. And we're going to see how when we begin to bless people and look for just ways to care about people, God will use that to draw people to himself. The five practices, as I mentioned earlier, they each start with a letter from that word bless. And I didn't come up with this acronym, just a full disclosure. I found this actually in a couple different sources, so I'm not sure of exactly who first came up with this. But I think it's a helpful way, and it's something that I think would be good for us to grow into. So we're not going to go into those in detail today. That's what we're going to be doing over the coming weeks. But just to touch on them briefly, B stands for begin with prayer. In our text, God tells the exiles to pray to the Lord for the peace and prosperity of Babylon. That's what he says to start with. Pray for them. Pray for their peace and prosperity. And so next Sunday, we're going to be looking at the importance of beginning with prayer as we seek to bless people. L stands for listen with care. We spend enough time with people to really listen to them. We don't go with an agenda trying to just talk at them, but we first listen to them. And we listen with care as a way to bless them. E stands for eat together. This is my personal favorite because I love to eat good food. Just a joke, but while we're going to be looking at why eating is an important thing, why eating together with people who are not believers, we actually see this in the Bible a lot, the importance of eating and the significance of gathering together around a meal. And we're going to talk about how eating together might be a way to bless someone. And then the first S in bless stands for serve with love. Once we've spent time praying and listening to and eating with people, guess what? We have a better idea of how to begin to serve them and to love them in a way that they will actually receive. If you just say, I'm going to try to serve this person without listening to them, without praying about it, without spending time with them, we can miss the boat. But once we listen and we pray and we're eating, then we can think, you know, how can I serve this person? Not as an agenda, but how can I genuinely serve them and love them? Sacrifice something for this person. And then the final S is share your story. The final way to bless someone is to share what God has done for you, to share how God has worked in your life when that opportunity is open with that person, and to share ultimately the greatest story, the story of God's redemption, the gospel. And so that's where we'll end, is that we want to look for opportunities as we're praying and listening and serving, that when God opens a door to share our story or to share God's story, that we want to step into that, to share that. So come back next Sunday. And over the next few weeks, as we dig into each of these practices for how to bless the people in our lives. But as we close, I want to just ask you to be honest about how you typically respond to being a Christian in a secular culture. How do you respond to that reality sometimes of feeling maybe displaced? Do you tend to withdraw? You tend to just sort of say, you know, I'm just going to hang out with people like me. Do you fight it? Is your approach primarily oppositional to the culture and to people around you who are not believers? Or do you assimilate? You just say, sort of say, I'm just going to blend in and just be like everybody else. I'm not going to be different. Or maybe it's something else. Maybe there's another way you approach it. I want to invite you to bring that response to God. And to acknowledge it before him. To say, God, I acknowledge that this is how I respond to people in my life. I tend to withdraw. I tend to fight it. I try to just assimilate. And you know what? Ask for God's forgiveness for not responding with love and blessing to the people around you. Because you know what? I need to repent of this constantly myself. In relationships that I have with people, these tendencies to draw back or fighter to assimilate. But here's the good news that I want to end with is that Jesus has responded with love and blessing for you. Jesus has responded with love and blessing to you. He has not withdrawn himself from you. He has not fought against you, even though you and I have made him our enemy through our sin. And he will not assimilate himself to us, to our sin, to our imperfection. But he remains completely perfect and different from you and me, but he comes near us to bless us, to forgive your sin, to wash you clean, and then to empower you to bless others. So receive Jesus' blessing to you. And as you do, let's walk together into these practices of blessing the people who God has brought into our lives. Who he wants to bless through us. Let's pray. Lord, we do confess that we often respond to people around us and to the changes that have happened in our culture, the things that we experience is different, Lord, by these other ways of withdrawing and fighting and assimilating, Lord. And so often, Lord, we don't want to go out of ourselves to actively bless and love the people in our lives who are different. Maybe people who we don't really get along with, who we really disagree with significantly. And Lord, we don't want to bless them. But Lord, we know that you do. You want to bless them. You want to overwhelm them with your love so that they too would see that they are in need of you. They are in need of your forgiveness and they would be overwhelmed with your grace to them. Lord, let us be people who have received your grace, your blessing in our lives, and that we would not keep it to ourselves, but we would send it out to the people around us to bless them graciously, mercifully, and overwhelmingly, Lord. Lord, we can't do this on our own. And so we pray that your Spirit would empower us, would change us, and that over these coming weeks, as we look at these different practices, Lord, that you would begin to knit these things into our being, Lord. That they would not become just things that we try to do or you know, practices that we're trying to implement, God, but that they would become just genuine, natural responses out of receiving the gospel, out of your work, Spirit, in our lives. So we pray that you would begin to do that in us, Lord, individually and in us as a congregation, that we would become people who bless in response to your great blessing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.